Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. The Bible says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain what? The whole world and lose what? His own soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." You know, we think about at Christmas time, the coming of the Lord Jesus in the manger. Well, that same Jesus is coming again in the clouds this time. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's coming to take us away. And when he comes again after that to this earth, at the end of the tribulation period, he's coming as judge that time. So it's our prayer. The people would realize they need to be saved. I have an uncle. I wish you would pray for him. His first name is Bob. And he's about 71 years old. And he's heard the gospel many times. What is the gospel? Well, if you hold your place here, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. He grew up in church hearing the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you what? The gospel, which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are what? Saved. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ what? Died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was what? Buried. And that he arose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." So the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again. What is significant about him rising again? The significance is that if you turn to Romans chapter 6, the significance of the resurrection is that it proves that his death on the cross paid the price for our sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So the wages of sin is death. So the significance of Jesus' resurrection is that when he died on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose again, it proves that he conquered death. And death is the wage of what? Sin. Death is the wages of our sin. So it proved that he conquered death. Death could not hold him down because he paid the price for our sins. So that's the significance of the resurrection. So please pray for my uncle. So he is raised in church, hearing the gospel, knowing how to be saved, but rejecting it. And so he's about 71. He had cancer surgery recently, and my mom learned of it. And so when she learned of that he'd had that cancer surgery, she said to him, "Oh, well, we need to pray about that then." And he immediately put out his hand and said, "No." Can you imagine doing that? You're 71 years old, and you have just had a surgery for cancer, and someone's offering to pray for you, and it's like, "No. Don't." I can't imagine such a thing. But so please pray for him. You know, in his life, he had a good job shortly out of high school. He had a very high-paying job for all the years until retirement. And as we think of Mark chapter 8, in verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" I have no idea how much he has laid up for his retirement, probably quite a pile of cash. But what is that going to do him when he dies? Nothing. Verse 37, "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" There's nothing that we can offer God, because the wages of sin is what? death. It doesn't matter how wealthy a person is. Jeff Bezos owns Amazon. All of his billion, or maybe he'll get to a trillion. I don't know. I don't even know what amount he's at right now. But that isn't going to do it, because the wages of sin is what? It's death. It's not cash. It's death. That's the payment for our sin. Verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be what? Ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I can't imagine what it would be like to die and have God turn his back. We're not talking about losing salvation. In my uncle's case, he never had a salvation to lose. And salvation can't be lost, because it depends upon Jesus' righteousness, not our own. Sometimes people say, well, I can't get saved because I can't live it. Our salvation does not depend upon us. Notice in 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5. Our salvation is wholly of Christ. He paid the price. In 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's talking about Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him, referring to Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him, because Jesus paid the entire price for our sin. Notice in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, First John chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And who is it?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. And how does it describe him there?
The righteous.
The righteous. So the goal is not sin, verse 1. I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Our salvation doesn't depend upon our righteousness. It depends upon God's righteousness. That's why it's sure and secure. Verse 2 says, and he is a propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus did not just die for a select few. Jesus died for the world. The whole world. The sad part is that many will not respond. They just will not respond to him. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans 1, 16. Paul is speaking here. He says, for I am not what? Ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? Believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So how can a person be saved? We look at chapter 10, Romans chapter 10. It's belief, believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 10, 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe, where? In thine heart. So we're not just talking about words. People saying words, they don't really mean. It says, shalt believe in thine heart. So this is something real, genuine, and sincere. Shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what?
Saved.
It didn't say thou might be saved. It says what? Shalt be saved. For with a heart, there it is again, with a heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. Excuse me. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Remember what we said, he died for the world. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall what?
Call
upon the name of the Lord And then what? Shall be saved. Once again, it doesn't say might be saved. It says shall be saved. It's not an unsure thing. It is a sure thing. So let's go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. So what's next after we get saved? Acts 8:26. An angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. So what we find here is that God takes Philip away from a place where there was a great revival, a great awakening taking place, and then the rest of the apostles came along. And so God cares about every individual. And so here's this man out in the desert reading the Bible. He's on his way home. He's been to Jerusalem. He's on his way home. And he doesn't understand. And how many times does this happen? He's been at the religious capital, Jerusalem, just like many people go to church. But they leave Jerusalem, they leave the church, and on their way home, they're wondering, how can I be saved? Just like this man. And God cares, and he wants people to know how. Verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? Have you ever felt that way, that you're reading the Bible or hearing the Bible preached or taught, and you thought, what does that mean? What does that mean? Verse 31, and he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. This is a prophecy about Jesus, how he would give his life for our sins. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him what? Jesus. He taught the eunuch that was talking about Jesus, that he gave his life as a ransom for our sins. Verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be what?
Baptized.
So we know that Philip also talked to him about baptism. If you hold your place here, turn to me to Matthew 28. You know, when Jesus gave the great commission to his disciples before he ascended back to heaven, he told them to do something. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, Matthew 28:18, And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and what? Teach all nations. And then what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And then what? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. So Jesus' instructions was, go and teach them. Teach them what? Teach them how to be saved. Teach them what Jesus did for them on the cross. And then when they receive Christ as their Savior, then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then verse 20, and then teach them. Go on teaching them how to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So thinking of that, let's go back then to Acts 8. So obviously Philip had taught the eunuch that, okay, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And so when we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we follow him in baptism. Because now the eunuch is asking in verse 36, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, what does Philip say? Verse 37, and Philip said, if thou what?
Believest
with what?
All thine heart.
There it is again. We're not talking about just words, you know. We're not talking about magic words that you just say and then you're saved. We're talking about a heart decision. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. So in just a minute, we're going to see what baptism means. And so when we think of this eunuch, he doesn't understand the passage in Isaiah he's reading. Philip tells them it's Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. That's what he's talking about. And then when we receive him, then we get baptized. So he's saying, well, here's water, verse 36. Now, there's a few things to think about here. Okay, there are a lot of churches that sprinkle people. Okay, why would the eunuch wait? If Philip told him that he needed to get baptized, why would he wait until they saw a body of water to say, hey, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? You've been telling me about I need to get baptized. Here's water. What's stopping me from getting baptized? Now, if it was just sprinkling we were talking about, then he could have said at any point, well, I've got a canteen of water. I mean, they're out in the desert. I've got a canteen of water. Baptize me. Sprinkle me. No, he didn't say that. He didn't request that. So Philip tells him there in verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said what?
I believe
that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went where? Down, both into what?
The water.
Now, little children love to get in the water. You know, if there's a mud puddle, little children will stomp through it. I mean, us adults, Lord willing, will walk around it. But a lot of times, little children will stomp right through it. They don't care that their feet are going to get all wet, and then they're going to go squish, 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 you know, and I don't enjoy walking around like that, but I guess little children, they don't care. But two grown men, we're not going to go down into the water if it's not necessary. If sprinkling was all that was involved, you just go down on the shore. I mean, how many times have you gone down to the shore and just felt the water with your hand? You could have easily done that. So sprinkling is not baptism. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. The word baptize means to immerse. That means to place under, holy cover, place under, and then emerge, bring them up again. So what does all that mean, and why do we do it? Well, notice in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I've asked many people, do you know for sure you're saved? And I couldn't tell you how many times people have said to me, I was baptized here or there. But it's not baptism that saves a person. What did we say? The wages of sin is what?
Death.
The wages of sin is not water. If you could get saved by being dunked underwater, then why would Jesus come? Why would Jesus die? If you could have fought against Iraq and Afghanistan and Vietnam and World War I, World War II, and if you could have won those wars by just dipping everyone in water, why then would you have so many people die? The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is not water. Okay, so what's the meaning then of baptism? Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are what? Dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were what? Baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into what? His death. Okay, what does this mean? Does that mean when you get baptized, they hold you under until you die? Is that what it's talking about? No. Verse 4. Therefore we are what? Buried. It's a picture. Baptism is a picture of what takes place in our hearts. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That what? Like as Christ was what? Raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should what? Walk in newness of life. So baptism is a picture. Have you ever asked someone, are you married? And they responded, I have a wedding picture. Getting your picture taken marry you? No. What do you have to do? You have to say, I do, or I will, or a combination of those several times. It's not the pictures that marry you. And it's not baptism that saves you. Baptism is just a picture. It's a picture of what happens. So, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So, it's a picture. And that's what's interesting is in Acts chapter 8, Philip is dealing with the eunuch. And he says, what hinders me to be baptized? And so Philip has talked to him about this significance. When we get saved, you know, God wants us to die to that old life of sin and walk in newness of life. So getting saved is not the end of life. Getting saved is the beginning of life, real life, a life of no regrets. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Here it is, that henceforth we what? Should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be what? Dead indeed unto what? Sin, but what? Alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's the summary, verse 12. Let not sin therefore what? Reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't let sin reign. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto who? God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have what? Dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And on it goes. So baptism pictures this. So that's why when a person gets saved and then follows the Lord in believer's baptism, it's a picture, okay? I acknowledge my sinfulness. I have received Jesus Christ as my Savior, and being placed under the water pictures that death to the old life of sin, coming up out of the water pictures a new life in Christ. I desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart. That is my desire. I am not perfect. I will not be perfect till I get to heaven. Far from perfect. But that's my desire, is to follow Christ. That's what baptism pictures. And so Christ asks us to do that. And you know, when we take that step of baptism, it gives us more courage, because really what baptism is publicly before others saying, I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed. And I desire to live for him. That's the wonderful testimony of baptism. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us. Help us not to be ashamed of you or of your word. But Lord, we realize and have just read several times here that the Christian life is not death to life per se. It's death to that old life of sin, but it's resurrection to a new life in Christ. Father, I think about just the hardships of following this old world and its sin. It never satisfies, it never pleases. As we read earlier, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Father, I pray for my Uncle Bob. I don't know how long he has, but I think of all of those years serving this old world which does not satisfy, Lord, and yet your mercy is still extended to him even yet tonight, that you would save him. Father, if there should be any here tonight that have never received you as Savior, I pray you touch their heart tonight, just how much you love them, that you would send your Son to pay the price for their sin, your Son to die in their place. And I pray you'd give them truly a heart desire to love you and serve you, to receive Jesus as Savior, and have the desire to follow you and to please you and to experience the wonderful peace that passes all understanding. So, Lord, have your way in each of our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn book.